Good morning. I spoke too soon last week. I apologize. I had somebody tell me it was my fault. You can blame it on me. I can handle it. Well, we are excited to be near the end of our sermon series called Living Ink, a series that looks at our lives in light of 2 Corinthians 3, which says this: "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And so Pastor John spent a lot of time looking specifically at how we as Christians are the living ink that Paul writes about here. We are letters come to life. We are words set into motion. We are sentences personified. We are the living ink in many ways on behalf of Christ. But last week we talked about the fact that living ink has the opportunity to indicate more than just that reality. And specifically, we talked about the living word that was found in John 1:1, where John uses the word logos to refer to Jesus Christ as the word, the message of God, come to life as the complete and total embodiment of God's message to us and for us. The logos, the word. And yet the implications behind living ink carry on even further than that. In that ink is used to write words, and words are used to compose sentences, and then paragraphs, until whole chapters and books are written. And in this sense, it's easy to see a correlation between the idea of living ink and the Word of God, the Bible. God's Word, written entirely by God and sitting here right before us today. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God's word, in a very real and serious sense, is living and moving and breathing for the sake of all those who would follow it. And so as we think about this idea of living ink, a final connection point that I want to make is the reality that God's word, Scripture, the living word of God, is in fact living ink. But what do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we claim that this book that we have is living and active? That's the question that will shape the structure of our time this morning. Because in light of that question, I really want us to focus on three realities. First, that we know Scripture to be living because it is founded in and has its foundation in the one and only living God. It has its origin, the truth that it is written by a God who is alive and active himself, who is not dead, who cannot be overcome. That is the foundation of his word. But second, we believe Scripture to be alive because Scripture itself tells us that this is the truth. And in this sense, and in this way, Scripture, we would say, is self-affirming. But thirdly, we believe Scripture to be alive and active because in all ways, Scripture brings and speaks life into our existence. Whether it's spiritually, through its revelation regarding Jesus Christ, or if it's pointing to the book of life in Revelation, in all ways, the Scriptures are a book by which we are intimately connected to the reality of life. Whether it's physical here on earth, or spiritually through Christ, or eternally in both the physical and spiritual. So this is our roadmap for this morning. A living God who serves as the source of our living word, our living ink that is the Bible. that same Bible showing time and time again that it is itself living and active. And that in all ways, it brings life to the world around us, the world that we know, through its introduction and presentation of Jesus Christ, the core of the gospel. And so in our evaluation of Scripture as being alive and at work, I want to jump right in. And I want to jump into this point that God's word is alive and active as a direct result of God's own character. And this connects us actually back to what we talked about last week. For when we speak or think of Scripture as living and active, as living ink, we first and foremost must see the way in which God's word has its foundation in the one and only God who can give life. All of Scripture speaks to this reality. And we see it time and time again. You see, the Bible isn't just some random book that guys got together and wanted to write down all of their thoughts and desires. Scripture is the direct communication of a living and loving Almighty God to us, His creation. It is His revelation to us, revealing Himself, the ultimate life giver to those who so desperately need life. And so all of Scripture speaks life because the source of that Scripture is also the source of life. It is a God who created this world from nothing simply by speaking a word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was. He spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence, and they obeyed. He gave life to the birds and the fish and the land animals by the power of His voice, His spoken word, and they came forth. But most importantly, He breathed into us, His finest creation, humanity crafted in His own image. He breathed into us the breath of life. And by the power of His word, we were given life. You see, our God is the God of life. He's the only God of life. And as such, His word brings life. But creation isn't the end of His life-giving. It is just the beginning. For just after creation, as Genesis tells us, we as mankind rejected that life-giving God. And instead, we chose disobedience and death and destruction. We rebelled against the good God who gave us everything. And we plunged ourselves into sin and misery. But here's the thing. God simply can't help Himself. Life-giving is so a part of His nature. It's so ingrained in who He is, penetrating every part of Himself, that even in the instance when we rejected Him and we chose death over this God who created us and gave us life, He did not abandon us. For He was already putting in place a means of redemption for us. And might I say, at an incredible cost to Himself. For He does so through His Son, Jesus Christ, His Son who became the living, walking, breathing embodiment of all that God is in human form. The Word, the Logos, the full message of God to His people, of the life that He brings. And nowhere, nowhere is this life-giving reality more evident than in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You see, God in this instance, He didn't just give life. He did so by defeating death. He allowed death to think that it had won. He set a trap for death that it never saw coming.
For when Christ died, being rejected by those he came to serve, God proved once and for all that death is no match for the God of life, ever. For as Christ rises, so too will we rise with him. His resurrection makes possible what was impossible for us. Life evermore. You see, life belongs to the Lord, and through Christ, both physical and spiritual life eternal are made victorious. And that life is freely offered to us once again, this time through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see and understand that our God is the God of life, who not only created life, but sustains it. And though we were so bold to reject that life he offers, he pursues us with reckless abandon, that we would return to him, that we would return to the life he provides. Because in him is life. He's created us for life. He desires that we would live in and through him forever. This is why when we think of his word, his Holy Scripture, the Bible, we say it is alive, because it flows from him. It is his word, his revelation, and he speaks life through it. All that he embodies as life is spoken through this word to us. For that very reality. And so we say that Scripture speaks life. Scripture is living ink, because its source, God himself, is the source of life. And he is speaking his life and our life through his word. But Scripture doesn't just do this in broad strokes or in ways that are hard for us to see or understand. Scripture itself testifies of the life that it brings. Everything I just spoke of is known through Scripture. It is Scripture that records the spoken words of God. It is Scripture that tells us of the only God-man, Jesus Christ, who stepped down into this world, who humbled himself for our sake. It is Scripture that confirms its life-giving abilities and nature. And though we could probably spend an entire sermon series on examples within Scripture that testify to this truth, I want to spend some time in just a few of them. We've already touched on creation, but even just after that, we see how God's word, both spoken and written, bring life. And I love how Mark Dever lays it out. He says this. In Genesis 12, we find that it was by God's word that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. The word of God's promise recorded in the first few verses of Genesis 12 was the attractive force, the drawing promise, literally calling Abraham out of Ur to follow after God. God's people were created. They became visible by hearing that word of promise and by responding to it, by coming out after it. God's people were created by God's word. Abraham never set up a committee to craft God's word. No, he was made the father of God's people because God's word came specially to him, and he believed it. He trusted God for what he said. But then we read of how the children of Abraham expanded in the promised land. They went down into Egypt, eventually falling into slavery there for centuries. Just when that bondage looked so permanent, what did God do? He sent his word. In Exodus 3, God began with Moses calling out to him. A burning bush was an extraordinary thing to see, but a burning bush in and of itself wouldn't tell Moses anything. Even learned scholars disagree on the symbolism of the burning bush. The key is that God spoke out of that bush. He gave his words to Moses. He called out to him by his word. God's word came not just to Moses and his descendants, but to the whole nation of Israel. calling them to be his people. It was by God's word that the people of Israel were constituted as God's special people. But we continue to see this truth over and over and over again in Scripture. In Ezekiel, if you would turn with me there, chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, we see an incredible example of the power of God's words. Ezekiel chapter 37, in verse 1, we read this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Through his word, God breathes life into that which is dead. He did so for the dry bones in this valley. He does so for us. But this isn't just an Old Testament truth. For once Jesus comes on the scene, we see it to an even greater extent. Even the passages we looked at last week speak to this truth. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. But it's not just in who Jesus was, as John 1 talks about. It's also in the things that Jesus says. And one of his parables in particular speaks specifically to this point. And I want us to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, if you would. For in Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And this is what we read. You can turn there if you want, or you can listen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parable, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Still other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus goes on to explain the meaning behind this parable in verse 18. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. the significance of likening God's word to a seed should not be missed here. For both bring life. Like the seed, God's word brings life. Jesus himself reiterates this truth elsewhere in John 6 when he says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Romans 10 tells of the fact that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. But scripture doesn't just bring life, it also is actively engaging those who read it. And this truth is reinforced further through passages like Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I love what Matthew Henry said of this passage. He said, "Scripture convinces powerfully, it converts powerfully, and it comforts powerfully. It makes a soul that has long been proud to be humble, and a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. Sinful habits that are become, as it were, natural to the soul and rooted deeply in it are separated and cut off by this sword. It will discover to men their thoughts and purposes, the vileness of many, the bad principles they are moved by, the sinful ends they act to." That is the power of God's word. But there is maybe no passage as straightforward as 2 Timothy 3, which says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Which brings us to the third truth of Scripture. And that is that in all ways, Scripture brings life to our existence. It is Scripture that reveals to us the truth of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and dwelt among us, living the perfect life for our sake, who went to the cross on our behalf, who gave up his life as a ransom for ours. It is Scripture that speaks practical truths that aid us in daily living, as seen in the Proverbs or in the Psalms. It is Scripture that teaches us of the life-giving God, our Creator, and the Creator of the entire universe, who did not abandon us upon our abandoning of him, but rather he puts in place a plan to redeem us. Who does that? Only a God of life. A God who doesn't accept the reality of our sin against him as the climax of a tragic story, but instead desires to save us from ourselves, to rewrite the ending into a glorious, unbelievable victory for God himself and for us at his side. It is Scripture that tells us of the victory of Jesus Christ, riding on a white horse with all justice and righteousness, destroying the forces of evil forever. It is Scripture that speaks of the lake of fire swallowing up Satan and death and Hades for all eternity. But even more, it is Scripture that tells us of the glory of the new heavens and new earth, of God's desire to fix that which is broken. For Jesus Christ is making all things new. He is giving life where there should not be life. That means you and me. And everyone who clings to his work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is Scripture which tells of the New Jerusalem, that holy city, in which there is no longer a need for a temple, for God himself is our temple. Finally allowed to dwell in the midst of us in all his glory. No longer hiding any part of himself, for we will be as fully righteous as his son Jesus Christ. We listen to what Revelation has to say. It says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Which brings us to the book of life. Scripture speaks life into our eternity by telling of a book of life. Revelation 20 tells of the great white throne judgment, and the book of life is opened. And this book, also known as the Lamb's book of life, is a list of all those who have placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ and have been redeemed by the shedding of his blood. All those are written in the book of life. And as a result, they have no place in the great white throne judgment. For only those whose names have not been written in that book will be judged in front of the great white throne. And so again, Scripture, which brings life, speaks and even points to the book of life, which is to come, that promises life eternal in Jesus Christ. Scripture is truly alive, bringing life to those who would accept it through Jesus Christ. But furthermore, allowing the Spirit to work through the text to encourage, convict, empower, and bring to repentance. We bear witness to the power of God's living word whenever someone repents of their sinful ways and gives themselves to Christ. That new life in the believer is testimony. Testimony to the living and active word of God. The word which brings life into every facet of our existence. God's word truly is living ink. Established in God himself. The one and only giver of life. Proclaiming time and time and time again that life can be found in Christ. And Christ can be known through his word. He is not distant. He is not far off. He is not unreachable to us. He's here. He's present. We know him through his word. Christ, the Logos, the Word, has given us life eternal. We read and understand and know him through God's Word, that we might go and be his letters of recommendation to the world, to be known and read by all. Not on tablets of stone, but as written on our hearts, brought to life. Christ, the living ink, revealed to us through the living ink of God's word, that we would be the living ink of the letters of recommendation on his behalf, known and read by everyone. for the sake of his name. May it be so. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are thankful for your word. It is life to us. It is not dead. It does not return void. Because it has its foundation in you. And you alone are the God of life. God, draw us into your word. We did not talk today about practical application, but God, draw us into your word for the reasons that we've talked about today. Help us to make it a priority in our life, knowing that only in it can life be found. And in it, only through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your revelation to us in your word. For it is life-giving. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.